And he sat down and called the 12, and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and took the king of them in his arms. He said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. All right, verse 5, 6, or 7. That was 7, wasn't it? Yes, okay. So, verse number 35. Now, Pastor Dan is out here, and Barbara's not.
Still with Barbara.
Still with the car.
Yeah. Did she
pick up yet,
Barbara?
No. One of our ladies was driving to Wendy's for lunch, and the tire rod broke down. She can't steer her car, so she called the repairman. That was an hour, an hour and a half, and they still haven't come. So they were going to come, and so anyhow, she had us to go pick up some food for her, so I brought some food back for her, but Pastor Dan, his wife, and his daughter are without food, and they're just waiting there to get this thing, and then they're going to drive her over here, but I think they won't make it before the class is over, but they might. So I kind of pulled up earlier, the band still hasn't come before the class. All right, so, verse 35. Verse 35, what says he sat down? Who did he refer to?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He sat down and called the 12. Who's the 12?
The
apostles. The apostles, all right. And saith unto them, Now, what does this business mean? If any man desire to be first, this man is a general term, human being, just Paul.
I think what he meant today is that man desires to be first. Is, I think what he meant was whosoever
will
follow him.
Well, if he wants to be first, what does that mean to be first?
He wants special treatment.
Are there many people in this world who want to be first?
Yes.
They want to be chief. I'm the biggest. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. So the Lord Jesus says, if you want to be first, what is true? What do you got to be? Got to be last. Well, how is that possible? How can the first be last, the last be first? Explain it. What does it mean?
Well, you should try to be humble instead of trying to be proud.
In the sight of God, the people that are the last are the first. People that are first are what?
Last.
Right in the sight of God. See, it's interesting. Just the opposite of people. Completely opposite. And what else does this person, first to be last, and what else, in addition to being last, in verse 35?
Servant of all.
And a servant, in other words, remember it says other places, Lord Jesus said, I came not to minister unto you, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. He came to minister to be the servant. Lord Jesus was the servant, and though he was great, he was the creator, perfect God, perfect man, the God-man, that he should be a servant of all. Then he's going to illustrate, verse 36, how did the Lord Jesus illustrate this principle, the first, last, the last first? How did he illustrate it?
With a small child.
Small child. Just a child from the midst of him, and he taken him up in his arms, and what did he say to them? In verse 37, how did they illustrate this point of being first, being last?
Well, whoever took this child, his name would be, receiving the Lord.
Right, and my name, in other words, here's a little child, which is the last, normally, the little children normally take care of the charge of the big bank?
No.
So they usually, are they generals in the army? A little child?
No.
Are they presidents of the United States?
No.
A little child, and he has a little child. Who knows what's going to happen to the president? We have a little child almost president.
That's what I mean.
But this is a child of very few years, but in my name, in other words, and whosoever shall receive him, receive not me, but him to send me. Now, Obviously, this is the Gospel of Mark. It's not the age of grace. This is a quick period of the time when it's not salvation, but it's those who receive him as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and the reception. Did the Jews receive the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
No, they did not. See, but he that receiveth me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Who sent the Lord Jesus Christ?
God the Father.
That's right. So this is very important, the union between the Father and the Son. Now let's read verse 38, 39, and 40. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. We forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, but there is no man which shall be fearful in my name, that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. All right, verse 38. Who is John?
One of the disciples.
John the Apostle. He's one of the apostles. And he said, one was, who did he see? He gave an illustration of somebody. What was this, Stefan?
He just wanted to remind people he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote Revelation,
the second, third John. That's right. He wrote five books, didn't he? The Gospel of John and the Revelation. First John, second John, third John. That's right, five books. And he was one of the favorites of the Lord, wasn't he?
Yes.
The favorites, that's right. Pastor Dan, you made it. Did the man come?
Yes, finally.
Finally came.
Finally,
okay.
Finally.
Good.
This is
George Walls, remember Bonlin Walls, yes. Bonlin and George from California.
That's right.
And so did you bring Barbara back? Or?
Yes, she's back.
Oh, good. That's good. I'm sorry you're upset with no one.
No problem.
Bonlin's husband, George Walls, over there.
Tammy, wait.
Okay. Come right in there. We're in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 36.
She's coming.
Okay.
She looks worn out.
So George, we don't really often have this situation, but there was a big car problem. It took a long while to get a thing fixed. So, all right. So here we have our heavy hitters are coming on board now. That's Dan, his wife, and daughter, and Barbara, the master. All right, we're in chapter 9 of Mark, and we're there in verse 9:38. Now we can have those people that have questions at BFD. You send the emails as well. Not only call us at 856-261-9018, but questions at Bible for Today or BFTBC.org. Questions at BFTBC.org. Comments or questions, just say hello. Right, 8:38 it was. What was the problem? What did John see in verse 38 that he asked about? Okay, now, question we've always had. In this dispensation, is casting out devils for us today?
No.
So some teach that it is for us today.
Yeah.
Yes, they do. What are some of the ones that teach this?
Probably
Pentecostals. Charismatic?
Well, should we
pray for you? Yeah, that's what. Yes. Now the pastor answer better raise your hand because we've got other people here. Okay, yes.
Just
the
Catholics.
The Roman Catholics. They had these exorcists, you know.
Yeah, they had exorcists.
Yeah, well, we believe in 1 Corinthians 13, it's very clear that these that pass off the scene because when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part should be done away. That which is perfect, tauteleon, which is a neuter word, and that's that which is perfect. We think the biblion, which is a neuter word, the Bible, when that is complete, this will be done away. The Bible, when was the Bible completed?
About
90 to 100 AD, the Bible was completed. The last book was written in Revelation. When that's finished, we don't need these special revelations, these special miracles as well. These were sign gifts, true in the Lord Jesus' day, true in the book of Acts, and true in some of the parts of the New Testament before the Bible was completed. but we don't have it today. And these people, whether it's Roman Catholics or Charismatics or Pentecostals that believe in all these sign gifts, we differ with them. We have a man, a friend of ours, years ago, he used to be in the same meeting with me. He's a Pentecostal, but he's a Bible-believing Christian, and we had some fellowship. We agree with a lot of things. He's for the King James Bible wrong. But I said, whenever I meet him, I said, well, we differ. There's seven sign gifts. He believes they're still with us. I believe they're not with us. And so then we go on about our business. Yvonne.
Yes, sir. You covered it.
Yes. What was the name? Do you remember?
Oh, I can't remember right now.
I can't remember that, but yeah, that's
the Bills.
What was his name?
Chambers.
Professor, first name. Joseph, Dr. Joseph Chambers. Nice fellow, and he writes books and materials on it. We had good fellowship on the King James Bible. We differ on that.
Old-fashioned
Pentecost. Not one of these new modern ones. The old-time one that believes everything in the Bible. We had a lot of different things, except the sign gift, the seven sign gift. And Bill.
Was he the same Pentecostal preacher who was at the Dietenberg meeting?
No, he wasn't. He didn't come.
Because there was a Pentecostal preacher there.
Yes, but it wasn't Brother Chambers. Yeah. All right, everything all right, Sam?
Did you get a book?
I got
it.
Okay, you make it all right?
Yes.
Okay. All right, Mark chapter 9 and verse number 38. It's off going casting out in thy name. And what was true of this person that cast out? This evil spirit. Who did he follow? Who did he not follow?
Jesus.
Who did he not follow?
The devil.
What, he did not follow the devil? He cast out the devils, but who did he not follow?
The apostles.
Didn't follow the apostles. Who else did he not follow? That's true. Who else did he not follow?
Where are we?
Mark 9:38. Middle of that
verse. Us.
Did not follow us, meaning the apostles, and of course the Lord Jesus, and all that's true. And we forbade him. What's forbade him?
Forbid.
We forbid. Mm-hmm. So in other words, said, don't cast out these devils because they don't follow us. And then what did Lord Jesus say in verse 39 regarding us?
Forbid him not.
No man shall do a miracle in my name. He's doing it in the Lord Jesus' name. He didn't follow the apostles, but in his name. But what? Except what? That you likely speak evil of that man. In other words, he was not just a me only and just our crowd, but if they're in my name, to do it.
Well, someone that does
a
miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus is going to speak evil.
That's right. And so there's a lot of people that don't always agree with the rest of everybody, 100%, but don't speak evil of the person if he's doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is very important. And then in verse 40, he gives the principle. What is the principle he lays down, the Lord Jesus lays down here? What is the principle?
He is not against us,
he is on our part. In other words, it may be neutral, neutrality. Of course, a lot of times this is the case even today, but this is in the Gospel of Mark, and even in Jesus' day, he's on our part. He's not against us. Because he cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus, so it was with the power of the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus that the evil spirit was cast out. Now let's read verse 41, 42, and 43. Oh, Bob, excuse me, I'm
panicking. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said about those that were, when he was in prison, they were becoming confident. And many of the brethren of the Lord were acting confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some out of goodwill. One preached Christ out of contention and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I was set for the defense of the gospel.
Good. Philippians?
And then, Philippians 1, he basically says that whether in pretense or in truth, he rejoices that Christ is preached.
Rejoices that Christ is preached. Yep, huh?
It seemed like the disciples were a little snooty. We have this apostle club.
Yes.
And we're the only one that's supposed to be doing miracles besides you, Jesus.
Yes, it sounds that way.
Was not trying to be exclusive. He just wanted his work to be done.
Right.
It's just sort of interesting. That's the way it is in Christian work sometimes.
That's true. All right. We hadn't read 41, 2, and 3. We're about to read that.
Yeah.
Let's read 41, 42, and 43. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water and drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones and believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged upon his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, it is better for thee to enter into life's pain, and having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Right, verse 41. What about this drink of water? And what method or what purpose is this drink given? What was the purpose?
Well, because someone was a fellow Christian.
Fellow Christian?
I just thought that meant that it was given, someone had just water in his name, and it was given in Jesus' name.
And in Jesus' name, that's right, because he belonged to Christ. In other words, it was a special, special gift. You shall not lose his reward. In other words, it's a small thing, but the Lord says that he's going to be rewarded for being kind and giving a drink of water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 42, what about ones who offend the little ones? Who are the little ones he's referring to?
Children.
Children.
Oh, children.
Children.
Well, yeah, the children. All right, these little ones. Because earlier he said in his midst a child. In verse 35 and 36, he said a child in the midst, whosoever shall receive, like a little child that receiveth me. And so who will offend this little one, this little children, better for thee to do what? This is a very serious charge. What is it? It's an analogy. What's the analogy here? In verse 43, better to be cast into the sea and drown, all right?
Of a millstone.
Millstone.
And it's very heavy stone.
Verse
42. Grinding. Yes. And then if they put it around your neck, you can't get out.
Can't get out.
You're
going to
drown.
So that's an interest. I'm glad this is in the book of Mark and that current situation here, because a lot of people will be drowning with it. It's not like the Islamic people, these terrorists that drown people without any question about it, and they have no basis for it. But he's using this as an illustrated better if it was the case. And also, if I hand offend you, verse 43, what does he say to do there?
Cut it off.
Oh, that's a very serious situation. That's what the ISIS is doing right now. The extremists. But this, some people do it to themselves. This is a, it's an analogy. It's a thing.
Our family had a friend that, my parents' family, that actually went to Saudi Arabia as a nurse, and she witnessed them chopping hands off and arms off because people robbed.
Yes.
So that's kind of, that was probably 20 years ago. So.
Right. So that's a literal, I think this is a figurative, talking about this is a figuratively. But a lot of people think it's exactly and do the thing in a literal fashion. But he's saying that hands, two hands into hell, the fire that's never going to be quenched. So better to enter into life maimed than having both hands. He's saying that there's serious consequences for sin. Serious consequences for sin. Now, this one thing about into hell, we still have that in the New Testament, not just in the Gospels, we have in the hell. What is the definition of hell in our New Testament? What is the definition of hell?
Lake of fire.
Lake of fire. How long is hell to be? How long does hell last? And who goes to hell? Don't believe what?
And Jesus Christ is the Lord.
Don't have not received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Not genuine Christians will end up in the lake of fire and hell forever. Now, can they get out of there anytime?
No.
But some teach they can get out after a while?
Yeah.
Now, Mr. Campy used to teach that before he died, and then he said he didn't believe in hell at all. See, first he said it's temporary. After a while you get out, then he said, I don't even believe in it at all. Anna?
Revelation 20:14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So is hell to be distinguished from the lake of fire?
Okay, now in that particular verse, Hannah, those would be the people in the graves with the bodies.
Right.
And hell, meaning Hades, that word for Hades is Hades. This particular hell is Hades, where the spirits and souls go as soon as they die. They go to this place of torment, temporary hell, and then they find the final lake of fire, which is Gehenna.
Right.
So that's death and hell in that sense is Hades. Yes, Barbara?
Hell was created for the devil and his angels.
Yes, according to Matthew, that's right.
Which means it has to be perfect because God created it. It's perfect for what it does.
Oh, yes, that's right. So death and hell are cast in. Death meaning those that have died, the bodies, at a certain point, and then hell or Hades, the unseen people, where the spiritual souls of the lost unseen people go, they will be removed into the final place, lake of fire, or Gehenna, which is hell, the lake of fire. So that would be the answer after that. So this cast into hell, the fire is not quenched. And so there's a lot of questions about it. Is the fire in hell real fire?
Yes.
Yes, it is. But a lot of people die doubting that these days. A lot of people say, oh, it's just spiritual fire. Billy Graham, Francis Billy Graham, in the 1950s, he wrote a whole piece and talked to Hopis. I remember I wrote about it. In fact, at the University of Michigan, or rather Purdue University, when I wrote my doctoral dissertation, PhD in speech, the topic was the evangelistic speaking of Billy Graham the first 10 or 20 years. And I quoted one of the things that he wrote. He says, as far as he's believed, there's no fire in hell. That's just a figure. He didn't believe in it. A lot of people today don't believe there's a literal fire in hell. But the scriptures are clear. Who in the New Testament spoke more about hell than any other person?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. He talked about hell over and over and over again. And who spoke about it being within fire? Who spoke about it having fire in it?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus again. Always fire. Everlasting fire. And everlasting is the first. So this is interesting. The fire that shall never be quenched. I think we read, did we read 46 yet or not? Oh,
can you explain that again about hell?
Death and hell? Yes.
And
the King James translators translated Gehenna and Hades both as the English words hell, because the punishment is there. Remember in Luke chapter 16, or chapter 12, 16, the rich man and Lazarus, I think it's 16, one was cast into hell, or Hades, that's Hades, which is the place of departed spirits, and there was torment, it was terrible. The punishment is a bad punishment, no matter whether it's Hades or final Gehenna, which is the final place. But these two places are both translated as hell, and rightly so in King James Bible. Yes, thank you, Barbara.
What's Tartarus?
Tartarus, well, that's another place, I guess, where the, I guess angels go to Tartarus. That's another place of, I think angels are going to Tartarus. I think that's one of the places where the angels are picked. Evil angels.
Fallen angels.
That's another Greek word. I'll have to look at it specifically. That could be another synonym for hell or whatever, but Bill?
Isn't that the place where the fallen angels are chained until the day of judgment?
That's just a temporary place.
Okay.
A temporary place. That's good, Bill. That's good. But as I was saying, when it says, honey, death and hell are cast in a lake of fire, death meaning the bodies of the non-Christians that die, and then Hades or hell, which are the spiritual souls in Hades, that will be transferred. The bodies and the spiritual souls of the unsaved people transferred into Gehenna or the lake of fire, the actual hell, the eternal hell. Hades is a temporary hell, a temporary place of punishment for spiritual souls, not for bodies. But Gehenna, the real, final, ultimately hell, is a place for spirit, souls, and bodies, all three, in the final rest. Yvonne?
Well, when a person dies, the body goes in the grave. Is that body?
Unless he's burned up in the cremation, which we don't read in Scripture, but a lot of people have burned themselves up.
But does the person get their body back to be thrown?
You're talking about the non-Christian, the unseen person?
Yeah,
he does get the body back. That body is reunited to the spirit and soul, and they're cast into the lake of fire, or hell, or Gehenna. not for the Christian, the general Christian, whose spirits and soul go to heaven when they die, but the body is in the grave. At the rapture, the spirits and souls will be reunited with that glorified body, the resurrected body for the ones that are dead, that will be raised incorruptible. And those that are still living when the Lord Jesus returns, this mortal subject to that body will be immortal, and that will be reunited together. So just like the unsaved, they have reunited spirit, soul, and body, and Gehenna or hell, the lake of fire, and our bodies will be reunited for heaven. All right, any other thoughts on that? All right, so that was in verse, what was that, verse 40?
43,
was it? 43. Fire shall not be quenched. Right. Did we read 44 yet?
No.
Let's read 44, 45, 46. For there were not fire, and the fire was not quenched. And if by the foot of envy, cut it off, it is better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. 544, the worm dieth not. How do you figure that one out? Yes, Barbara?
It's like the fire that doesn't consume.
All right. Okay.
Well, the bodies that they're going to have, the people that go to hell, aren't going to be consumed either.
All right. So they're going to have asbestos-type bodies, asbestos not burnable, because there they are in pain and suffering for eternity. And if people would actually get a hold of this, unsaved people, it seems like they would be in fear that they really believe that. It seems like they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and become Christians very quickly. But they don't believe it. They believe this is all nonsense. It's a sad thing. Pardon?
And it's for day and night. Hell has day and night. Heaven doesn't. So my thought is the torment, you usually think of going through the day that there's relief at night and tomorrow might be better. They have no relief at all. All they do is get to look forward to constantly this torment. There's no emotional relief here. And my thought is usually when that happens to people, they can become insane. Here, these people don't get the privilege of becoming insane.
Granted, that's right. So worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Again, it's the everlasting fire. And verse 40,
it's an endless fire till the end of the world?
Yes, till the end.
Forever.
Yes, that's the name.
Yes, it's beyond the end of the world.
Eternal fire. That's right. Everlasting means eternal. Now, if the people that don't believe it's everlasting fire, what do they say about everlasting life?
Doesn't it?
But if they redefine everlasting fire, what capacity then is built?
They're being inconsistent in their interpretation of the word everlasting or eternal.
That's right.
One place can't be eternal, just can be temporary, in the kind of realm of everlasting. Another place can't be really everlasting.
Right, Bill.
It seems that the people who reject the Word of God have convinced themselves not to believe it, because it's obvious when you read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, God is simply trying to communicate with us. He is trying to tell us what's right and wrong. He's telling us what He wants us to know about Him. This is a simple request. People are born into the world and they think that they are important. Mm-hmm. They don't value the importance of God in their life, so they ignore Him, and mm-hmm. therefore they've convinced themselves that He doesn't exist, He is not real. The Lord's requests for us are very simple and easy to grasp. You know, we just need to recognize Him for His reality, what He has done for us in terms of salvation, and His guidance each and every day, and our trust in Him. And if we can't come that far, you know, just that far alone, how can we possibly believe?
Yes. We've got to trust the Lord and His Word, that's for sure. So that's in verses 43, 44, or 45. We are 44, where is the form? We're bad, huh? And 45, yeah. If that foot offend thee, cut out. Again, this is a spiritual situation. It's not literally cut, but it's if you've got some problems with your feet, that this is better to get rid of the feet than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. And in the case of verse 45, what is true of hell here?
Never be quenched.
Fire will never be quenched. Fire is there, never be quenched. Again, verse 46, it repeats where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. In other words, it's not extinguishable. These bodies in the lake of fire will not be extinguished. The worm, the essence of whatever it is there, will not go away. It will stay right there, stay right there continuously. All right, did we read 47 yet? I'm not sure.
Not yet.
Well, the worm dies not. Go ahead, Hannah.
No, I was just looking in verse 43 in the Greek.
And 43 is Gehenna. Okay. Verse 43?
Yeah.
Towards the hell in Gehenna. The fire is not going. That's Gehenna. That's good. And
Which one is Gehenna again?
Gehenna is final lake of fire.
Final
hell, yes.
Well, I have a question about worms.
Yes.
Don't they feel anything?
What is that?
Burns
have
a feeling?
Well, whether worm, it means the essence of the person. I don't think it's literal worm. Oh, yeah,
but
the worm dieth not. In other words, even if you put a worm in it, it's going to die. It's going to be continuous, and there's going to be continual feeling and everlasting torment and fire. It's not going to be dissipated and gone and eliminated. They're not going to be burned up. It's going to continue. And, of course, if you have a body that is in the lake of fire, with an asbestos type of a body, asbestos doesn't burn up. It protects. I've never had an asbestos suit, but I'm told that it won't affect it. It's still there. It'll be hot. It'll be terrible. It'll be painful, but it's still not going to be burned up. It'll last. I think that's where the worm died, not fired that much. All right, let's read then verse. We have 47, 8, and 9. And 50, go on to the end. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better for thee than in the kingdom of God with one eye, and having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be swallowed with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, and the salt is salted, wherever shall you season it, and have salt in yourselves. And peace one with another. Verse 47. Again, it's a figure of speaking of the eye of vengeance. Cut the eye, better have one eye than have two eyes to cast in. Again, what is true of hell here? What is accompanying hell here? In verse 47. Fire accompanies hell. It's a fire, it's a hell fire. It's fire there. Again, the same verse, worm that has not. Fire is not much fire is there, yes.
Pardon? It's their worm. It's their worm.
That's right. Their worm dies. In other words, their existence, their bodies are going to die, are going to continue. Their worm, their existence, exactly. In verse 49 and 50, we talk about salt. Everyone should be salted with fire. Figure of speech, I guess. Put salt on your meat, it's a little bit to put on. Every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Yes, Barbara?
It was also had to do with the meat offerings. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense thereon and bring it to Aaron's son. And he goes on, but they put salt on it.
Yes. So it's a sacrifice, salted with salt. Then in verse 50, so that the salt has lost its saltness, what does that mean? The salt has lost its saltness. Its taste and its ability to season things. Wherewithal shall ye season it? The salt, then it says, have salt in yourselves. What does that mean?
Effectiveness,
probably. And be salted. Now, there's such a thing as salty speech, which is cursing and swearing and carrying on. Remember that guy speaks a little bit salty, I guess from the Navy type of swearing and so on and so forth. with Navy Chapel. I've had a little bit of that saltiness, but not too much. Not when I was around, they just shut their mouth open, but the saltiness, it's a salt that's lost its saltiness, or wherewithal shall you season? In other words, it's not salty. There's a different kind of salt. What's the difference between regular salt and sea salt? What's the difference between a normal type of Morton salt and sea salt? What's better salt?
Sea salt.
Sea salt is better. That's right. And that's where when I go to Wegmans, I get my Triscuits. I get the natural original. It says right on the box, seasoned with sea salt. Right on the box. That's why I get my Triscuits. The original sea salt. It's better for you, see. The other salt has got a lot of problems. But salt is the lots of salt. Where was on this season? Have salt in yourself. What would that mean again?
The truth.
The truth, to be able to season somebody. And what is seasoning supposed to do to food?
Make it taste better.
It's supposed to taste it better, whether it does or not. But that's what. Yes. For instance, we were over there at the Chinese restaurant just last night, and we had some grandfather chicken. Grandfather chicken. So being a grandfather, I thought we had some grandfather. Anyway, it's a very good lot of chicken. And in there was some sort of seasoning, very sweet tasting. I don't know what it was. It was a brown in color, but it was very tasty. And it was seasoned with something. See? So anyway, have your life so that seasoned people. Now, some people's lives seasoned in a bad sense. Are there bad seasonings as well as good seasonings?
Yes.
Yes, there are. What are some of the bad seasonings? What if you put a lot of pepper on something? Is that a good seasoning usually?
Mm-hmm.
Not a little bit, but with a whole lot of pepper.
Mm-hmm.
I know, well, suppose some people like lots of pepper. What if it's lots and lots and lots?
Not good.
That would be a little bit strong, wouldn't it? Yes, pass it in.
Any herb or any type of seasoning, if it's too much, it's gonna be it will destroy the whole flavor of the dish.
Yes. Now, when it says, the Lord Jesus says, let have salt in yourselves, would that be a good type of salt or a bad type of salt? What does he recommend?
Good.
It'd be a good salt, a seasoned salt. And then he says, have peace one with another. What does that take? What does that take? Is that easy or kind of passionate?
Well, I think sometime before the advent of refrigeration, when they had smokehouses, or when to preserve meat, they would do something which they would treat it with salt somehow.
Yes.
I'm not sure what they would do with it, but they would somehow, the salt would be involved in the preservation of meat when people go out to hunt. Mm-hmm. They could clean it every right away, they would preserve it somehow with salt.
Yes, I think you're right.
That's right.
And so, peace among yourselves, is that easy to do or hard to do? What is it?
It can be hard.
It can be hard. Depends on people who want war. Mm-hmm. Very hard to make peace with people who want war. And when people disagree with things, it's difficult to have peace, but it's a good goal, peace one with another, especially if it's the same kind of others. There's others and others, and there's another and another. This is a different kind of others. And if you have somebody as another, very hard for others to have peace with another. For instance, those that are Bible-believing Christians have peace with those that are apostates that hate the Bible and hate the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a war. There's not peace there, but one with another, if you're supposed to be a genuine Christian, there should be a peaceful coexistence somehow. And what did the Lord Jesus say about the brethren? What are we supposed to do with the brethren, no matter what we differ with? If a genuine Christian, love the brethren, even if they don't love you back, you love the brethren. You may not agree with their positions, their doctrines, but you can love them if they're genuine Christians, genuine saved. And that's difficult to do sometimes, but that's what God wants us to do. Any other questions or comments on chapter 9? Yes, Barbara.
I looked up my own question when I got home about foul. Sorry I wasn't here at the beginning of class, but on foul and unclean spirit, it's the same word in Greek.
Foul and unclean. Oh, good. Thank you. Any other questions on chapter 9 before we move on to chapter 10? Go, Fifty, on yours.
Just an observation.
Yes.
The verse where he says, the worm dieth not.
Uh-huh.
I noticed that's repeated three times.
Yes.
Another place where Jesus repeats himself three times is after the resurrection, talking to Peter,
oh, yeah.
where he says, you know, Peter,
what is on me? Yeah.
And it seems like, you know, that's something he wants to make sure that people really understand.
Yes, very
and,
good.
And, you know, it's a very strong point of emphasis.
Very good. And what do the new verses do with some things that are repeated all the time?
They don't
repeat it. See, what says, barely, barely, I say, they say, truly, I say, they take one out, see? Why does the Lord repeat verses, barely, barely? Why does he repeat that?
Emphasis.
He wants it to be, this is very important, very important. And when God repeats it, we should repeat it in our translation, which is King James has done. We never take out anything, see? Amen, amen, very well. So, any other questions or comments on chapter 9 before we move on to chapter 10? Okay, let's read chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Why verse number 1? He rose from thence. He was in this other place teaching about this. Where did he come from? Where did he come to? Where did he go now? Where did he go now?
The
coast of Judea. Right? And Judea is this whole area in here, Judea, and the coast, beyond the coastline over here, Capernaum and Bethlehem, and they got that. This is the Samaria and Galilee, and so that'd be along the coast. Whole idea of Judea and Jerusalem. Well, the whole land is Judea. It's a general picture of Judea. Jerusalem being the capital, and this whole idea is the Judea area. So he goes to the area of Judea in verse number 1, and the farther side of Jordan. Now, where's Jordan? Is over here. That's Jordan River. See the Galilee and Jordan River right down like that, right? This Jordan?
Yep.
Right down like this. And he's at the coast of Jordan. He's over there on the eastern side of Judea, over this side, eastern side. All right? He rose and went to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And what happened when he went there? What happened in verse 1?
People came to
him. People. So they resorted. What kind of resort is that? Is that like down in Florida somewhere? What kind of resort is it? There's his order to him. What does that mean?
They came,
they gathered unto him. That's right, they brought him. Again, see, eventually it was right. And then, as he was wont, what does wont mean? As he was
accustomed
to, as the habit of doing. What did he do? What was he wont to do in verse 1? Taught them. What does it take? Do you think he was a good teacher or a bad teacher? Alright, what are qualities of a good teacher? What are some of the qualities if you're a good teacher?
Speak clearly.
What else? Yeah, Barbara?
You put the fodder where the sheep can get it.
Fodder where the sheep can get it. What else? What must be true if you're to be a good, effective teacher? Pardon me?
You have to learn. Yeah.
You have to learn. The teacher
you
must
have to be
learn.
A student.
Teacher must be a student. Yes, George?
You have something worth saying.
Something worth saying. Okay.
You have to speak the truth, teach the truth.
Speak the truth. And you must be, after you learn yourself as a student, you must master the subject and know your subject to teach it. Are there some teachers that don't know their subject?
Yes,
there are. Yeah, they teach on and teach on. They don't know the subject. Devon?
There's some people that know the subject, but they can't teach.
Well, that's true.
I think of us over there at where we went to church last. They were meeting a teacher. Mm-hmm. This one man, very spiritual and knows the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they tried him out. And they didn't want him because he couldn't teach.
Yes.
Then the man in charge of said to you, we were going to try you out.
Uh-huh.
You said we were going to try me out. And in the meantime,
did that work out all right?
Well, yeah, you worked, but then you decided to have this church.
Oh, yeah.
And then the man said to you, why didn't you do that? I thought you would teach. He said, all you said was you were going to try me out. Yes. You said you wanted me to teach.
Teaching the men's class over there at Hadn't Had.
They said to try you out.
Yeah. Yes, well, now, Harry Hendricks, you don't agree with a lot of what I believe he's with the Lord now, but he was a Dallas seminary teacher and one of the students in the class ahead of me, 1 year ahead of me. One of the statements he used to make was, telling is not teaching. Telling is not teaching. What do you mean? Methelsia said listening is not learning.
Teachers should have strong points and get right to the point and, right to the point and make the students want to learn and be interested in your teaching.
Yes. So, Lord Jesus, as a teacher, there's a poem, Behold, a teacher went forth to teach to the shores of Galilee. I said that, I think, at my graduation of high school. Didn't I?
Right.
I don't remember the rest of it, but something to the effect that before the age of the telephone and the computer and all these other things, and men still ponder the things he taught of the shores of Galilee. They still ponder the things he taught. He's a good teacher. A master teacher. In fact, he's called master in many places. The Daskalos, which is a teacher. And so he taught them. Notice again. What is it? Why is again there? In verse 1. Why again?
Yes, teaching.
Repetition.
Repetition. He's done it before, he did it again. See? Now, if he did it again, what does that maybe imply about the students?
They didn't get it the first time.
Maybe they didn't get it the first time. In other words, repetition. Same.
Likely they had a little bit of it, but they didn't get it all.
Right. I remember my mother used to repeat that Latin phrase, repetitio mater studiorum est. Repetitio mater studiorum est. Repetition is the mother of learning. Repetition is the mother of learning. Then she had a shortened phrase of that, she always told me. As you walk down the street, you put one of your shoes labeled Pete, the other shoe, repeat. Pete and repeat. Pete, so you walk down. That's what learning is. You have to repetition is the mother of learning, and sometimes we must repeat. So he's taught them again. Now, when someone teaches someone, what must be assumed in the part of the pupil? What should the teacher assume, whether right or wrong, what hopefully he should assume in the part of the pupil? Bill?
And the student wants to learn.
Barbara?
I was going to say that their understanding was given.
Yes. They assume that they want, because you can teach all you want to teach that people don't want to learn. It's a waste of your time. But it reminds me of 19 years at the school district of Philadelphia. I taught the first 18 years of the junior high school, the last year, 2 years for the senior high. Didn't want to learn at all. I don't know why I was up there. I got paid all right. It was nice over at Philadelphia. Take care of my children, four sons and daughter, and take care of our home and different things. But there was no interest. That's hard. You have a lot of things you want to say and to teach, but if you don't have a reception, forget it. It's a waste of, as long as they pay you for nothing, it's a sad thing. And of course, discipline problems in our episode. The Lord Jesus taught. And taught them again. Let me ask you this question. Is every Bible-believing church a Bible-teaching church?
No.
Why or why not, do you think? Tammy?
Well, that depends on how you define a Bible-believing church.
All right.
Because they can say they believe the Bible, mm-hmm. but if they don't actually teach it in the church, and the people probably aren't believing it either, because they would have itchy ears. They want to hear whatever nice thing that the pastor's going to say.
Mm-hmm.
They're not interested in knowing what the scripture says.
Just to add to what Tammy was saying, I mean, these same churches have doctrinal statements that are very sound, very biblical and based, mm-hmm. But yet they're not familiar with the doctrinal statement says, and so. If it's a Bible-believing church, and perhaps in writing, But yet, the point she was making is in practice, they're coming short sometimes.
Yes. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Why do you think that is? I mean, Bible believing, if they're literally Bible believing, good doctrinal statements, are not Bible teaching churches. Why do you think that is? What are some of the reasons for that, do you think?
Diversions.
And what? How does that play?
Because if they don't have the whole counsel of God, they can't teach the whole.
All right, that's one reason. What else? Other reasons why they perhaps are not Bible teachers.
They don't know how to teach. They just don't know how to preach and yell. They don't know how to teach.
Some true. That's true.
That's true.
That's right. Then.
Well, some of the new churches, or I should say, some of the probably they're considering emerging churches. I'm not sure exactly what they're considering. But they actually have almost like the churches in England had years ago with like a already prepared message that they're using. Mm-hmm. And it's in all the churches. They're all using the same prepared message. And the pastor did not prepare it. Mm-hmm. It was someone else that prepared it.
There's nothing else special then.
Oh. Yeah, that's what they do in Lutheran and also the Church of Rome. Yeah, another illustration is, as far as not getting to the Bible, there's this family was doing some research, and they got the Bentleys written some articles about this, as far as this so-called revival that's going on in Michigan. In Burlington. In North Carolina. In North Carolina. How the king evangelist is not really looking at the Bible. I mean, he may be saying things perhaps that have some biblical basis to them, but he's not looking at the Bible. He's looking at, I guess, a more social, even a social approach to things. And he's getting crowds. It's going on for a long time, but there's no roots in the scripture. Not grounded in the Word of God.
Okay.
It's sort of an emphasis on entertainment. I think Dr. Bennett had in his Australian Baptist newsletter, I'm not sure just when it was that he printed that one, because it was some of the information that was happening, that revival was happening in July. I actually saw a little bit of it on Facebook, and I made a comment, and everyone said, you're legalistic and you're judgmental, and I said, thank you. And then they just let me keep talking.
Yes, George, and then Barbara.
But, I think good teaching requires a lot of work, and the right kind of work, where the teacher approaches it with prayer, humility, and sets their ego aside. And I suspect that there are those that don't want to do the work, shortcut on the prayer, let their ego get in the way and think that their thoughts are superior to God's thoughts, and can't humble themselves enough to teach the Word as the Word.
Good, sure. Yes, Barbara.
You have to love what you teach. I taught English grammar. Do not put me in a math class. It's not happening. But grammar, I get all excited about grammar. You have to also believe in what you teach. And if you don't believe the Bible, I don't care what your statement of faith is, I don't care what version you're using, if you don't believe it, you're not going to be teaching it.
Yes. Seriously, you love English grammar?
Oh, yeah.
What about English grammar?
Great.
Okay. So, could it be that these churches that are Bible-reading churches are not, they're not teaching the scriptures because perhaps the pastor doesn't know the scriptures? Because you ought to know. There's a possibility. And maybe the people don't want it. See, so maybe people start to teach the scriptures, people fly out of the church. What is the motivation of a lot of the pastors? What do they want first in their church?
Numbers.
Because numbers, and then they talk about money, and some of them do, and so that brings in money, and that brings in more houses, and kind of like provision. Yeah, attendance.
But you could have a huge church, and you could still be very cool. I mean, you could still not have any money.
You're right.
People might not get
it. You're exactly right. Yes. Anyhow, the Lord Jesus taught in verse number 1, sorry to take so much time, but I thought it was interesting to study about this teaching. And then verse 2, the Pharisees came to him. Who are the Pharisees? What do they believe? What type of people are they? The
barber? They're the lawyers.
Oh, that could be.
Part and they believed in the resurrection of Christ and Sadducees, they didn't?
Yes. Yes, Tammy?
They were the religious leaders, part of the Sanhedrin.
Religious leaders? What was Paul before he was a Christian?
Pharisee.
And in Matthew 23, what does the Lord Jesus think about the Pharisees?
How
many times did he pronounce woes? How many woes?
Eight
times. That's right, eight times. Eight woes. And he just took them to test. Was that politically correct?
No.
No. You don't talk about these religious leaders like he did. No wonder they wanted to crucify. And they did. But it's horrible. They could hardly get the home. So the Pharisees came to him. Who's the him referred to? Lord Jesus Christ. And they asked him, what question did they ask him?
Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? But they were tempting him. They weren't asking a legitimate question.
All right. So this is lawful referring to what law?
Mosaic law.
The law of Moses. Mosaic law of Moses. Put his wife. What does put away mean?
Divorce.
Now, once a man or woman is divorced, can you undo the divorce and completely go back off? Can they always recover? Some do it, but is it always possible to come back to the person?
No.
No. So you got to handle your divorce situation. No question about that. I think of this Bible teacher, we read about him just yesterday. Someone sent us something. He was in prison for about 10 or 15 years. I don't know how long. What's his name? Dr. Kent Hovind. And his wife divorced him, and going to marry a divorced man. He divorced her, at least she's divorced, and he's going to marry a divorced woman. And yesterday on his broadcast, he spoke on the woman taken in adultery, John chapter 8, and he went and justified the whole situation, just went ahead and, I don't know, it's a sad thing.
What situation?
Well, the situation of the man. He talked about the woman taking the adultery. She said, where's the man? So the man said, have you had any? He said, the beginning of the eldest, they went out. He was among, without sin among you, let them cast the first stone, and they left. So what he was trying to say, have you ever had a bad thought about a woman? So you can't cast the stone. You got to leave him. He's trying to justify all the wickedness. He's trying to justify everything's fine and no problem. And why don't you keep my ministry, because I talked about creation and so on and so forth. A lot of people, he said, are not using me because I'm now divorced. And he's changed his view on the pre-tribulation rapture and different other doctrines he's changed. What's he going to change next? That's the point. I've got a whole bunch of videos from him because years ago he was wonderful. He was King James. Bob, he still used the King James, I guess, but that could change. And he was all right on pre-tribulation rapture, a lot of things. But went in prison for how many years? Was it 10 years, 15 years? How many years?
Almost close to
10. Close to 10. His wife was in prison for some years. I don't know how many. Not so many. But anyway, but this idea of, is it lawful for man to put away his wife? But once the thing happens, you can't resurrect the thing. As I said, I've said many times before in the Navy, people wanted me to marry them. I married, I guess, one couple. I believe it was one. And within a month, they were divorced at that point. Never again. So I had the chief chaplain, the man who was in charge, the modernist, apostate chaplain. Anyone wants to marry, you let him do it. I don't want to have any part of it. It's a sad thing. Divorce is so fast and so serious. I married my own sister, and she got divorced. And so divorce is all around us all the time. People, we go into places sometime, we tell the folks how long we've been married, how many years we've been married, and that's a long time. It is. 68 years is a long time to stay together. And, but the point is, I'm not opposed to those people that are divorced. So I've got to help them. The people in our service are right into this room today. I know they're divorced. You help them, you try to encourage them, and you take care of whatever is needed to be taken care of. But for the young people coming along, the there's got to be a biblical teaching in regard to divorce and remarriage. And even though some people are divorced and maybe remarried or just plain divorced and not remarried, there's got to be a teaching of the scriptures. And it's very clear in scriptures, but they tempted him, it's lawful for man to put away his wife, tempting him. And verse 3, the Lord answered. What did he say? What was
the Moses commanded?
Yes, back then.
He asked the question.
He asked the question. What did Moses command? Let's stop right here at this question. And we'll pick this up a little bit. Yes, Tammy, go ahead.
I have a comment back to verse 50.
Yes.
Because I was thinking of this verse and I couldn't come up with it in my mind.
Salt.
About salt. Mm-hmm. In Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, yes, seasoned with salt,
good,
that you may know how you ought to answer everyone.
Right.
Every man.
Seasoned with salt. What's that?
You need something. I like to think of it as the scriptures, but
yes,
it could be something else too.
Right.
Seasoned,
good seasoned with salt. Yeah.
Sometimes it irritates a little bit.
Yeah, sometimes it does. Salt is a little bit irritating.
Yeah.
Any other comments or questions before we go? Yes.
You're talking about Linda. Divorce. Now, I mean, a lot of kids, when I was growing up in the early 60s, we didn't hear that word too much.
Mm-hmm.
But in the 70s and now, it's like people don't care anymore. If don't work out, we get divorced.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of kids today think it don't work out. They follow their parents and they get divorced.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it has to be something better.
Yes, yes. Barbara.
It's interesting because in August I was divorced 13 years after 30 years of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
The day that I got divorced, I was the baby of the group because there was a divorce that had, there was a marriage that had lasted 30 years, which is mine, then there was one that was 40, and then there was one that was 50,
mm-hmm,
and they were getting divorced. And mm-hmm, it's called Great Divorce, and it's, at that time it was the new area of getting divorced, these couples.
Uh-huh.
Who had been married for 50 years and some 60 were getting divorced.
Yes. Well, it's a common occurrence, isn't it? We're going to take this up probably next week. And any other comments or questions before we close? Well, let's close. No word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, his teaching of the people. Thank you for his teaching about humility, being first. To be first, we've got to be last. To be up in the front of the line, we have to be servants. We cannot be masters if we want to be first in thine eyes. The world sees things differently than thou dost see, Lord. We know this. Help us to love thee. Help us to serve thee. There be any in our service that are never personally trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Those listening by the internet, may they come to him and trust him and believe and have everlasting life. Those of us who have been saved and born again and Christians, help us to love thee and serve thee. And go with us this week. Bring us back on Thursday for Bible study. And go with and use us to glorify thyself. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming.